As we are still getting to know one another, here are a few things about me. I'm 27 years old. I make a mean grilled PB&J. Don't knock it till you try it. I promise it's good. And I love a good hip-hop song. There are a plethora of good songs out there from the hip-hop community, but I was reminded of one of them when I was studying this text. Take a trip back with me to the 1990s hip-hop culture. There was a popular artist of that time frame named Tupac. Perhaps you've heard of him. If you aren't familiar, Tupac was a force of nature in the hip-hop community. He is hailed as the greatest rapper of all time by many, and he was one of the artists at the forefront of the West Coast rap style of the genre. He used his platform to talk a lot about social issues within the African-American community. He tragically died by gunshot wounds after getting hit in a drive-by shooting in 1996. Although there are some out there that think he's still alive, but in hiding. I would imagine if that's the case, he's probably hanging out with Elvis. A few years before his death, Tupac, he had a song titled Pour Out a Little Liquor. Now, disclaimer here, don't go home and look up this song if you don't want to hear some choice words. But in the story of the song, as was Tupac's custom, he lays out this situation of actions resulting in consequences. He and his friend, his comrade, they are working in the drug trade. They are dealing drugs. They are 14 years old, middle schoolers, and after some time, his friend is arrested and eventually put in jail. And in using the title of the song, Tupac tells the listener to pour out a little liquor. Now, this was something practiced in the hip-hop community, and as time went on, other artists would pick up this idea in their songs, and the culture really took off from there in this practice of pouring one out for the homies. Now, this practice began way back in ancient Greece and ancient Egypt, but in the most recent iterations of pouring one out, it meant pouring out a little portion of your drink on the ground for the friends you had that weren't with you. Now, you're probably asking yourself the question, what in the world does this have to do with Paul and the Philippians? Let me pray, and then we'll get into our text. Holy God, we ask for open ears and open hearts and open minds to the words that you are giving us today through Philippians 2, from what Paul wrote to this church, this group of people trying their best to walk with you. We take these and we ask that you mold us and shape us as we walk with you and we walk with others. In your name, amen. Now, if you remember, Paul is writing from prison. That's really what the beauty of this letter to the Philippians is that all the positive things that he writes and the positive outlook that he has is taking place when he's at a pretty rough time in his own life. He's in prison, but mentally and emotionally, he is doing so well. He recognizes that this sort of thing was going to happen because that's what his life had been up to this point. And so I want us to start our reading in a bit of a weird spot today. We're going to look at verses 17 and 18 first, rather than starting in verse 12. If you'll follow along with me, I'm in the NLT version, so there might be some different words for your translation. He says, I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. We know from looking at chapter 1 that Paul thinks of the Philippians with thankfulness. He rejoices with them in the life that they're living for Christ, but there just happens to be a little bit more that they need to be reminded of. And that's the whole thing with this process of our faith, isn't it? Just when we think we're at a good spot where we have somewhat of a handle on how to do everything, something pops up that reminds us that there is still growth that needs to take place in our lives to be more Christ-like. One area for me that stuck out recently that I was just talking in staff meeting on Wednesday about is that I need to vocalize more when I am thankful for things. I am a person that thinks a lot, and I say about 20% of the things that I'm thinking. So when it comes to things that I need to thank God for or thank others for, I was not vocalizing that I was thankful for those parties. And it's good to express that. It's good to express your appreciation for the people in your life, and even more so to the God that cares for us and guides us as we walk with him. Now, one of the things that the Philippians needed to continue growing in was how they lived as citizens of heaven. They were to live out their allegiances to Christ before any others, which was a controversial take for the day and maybe even for today, but it was how they needed that quantified for them to understand and apply what Paul was teaching. And so here in verse 17, he relays what part of that experience has been for himself. He views everything as worth it. Even if he loses his life and he is poured out as a liquid offering, a drink offering to God, it's worth it. And he really did pour himself out to God, not only in his work, but also in the way that he approached his life with God and ministry. Acts 23 tells us the story of Paul addressing the Sanhedrin. He shares he was a Pharisee as well. He tells the group there it was his family heritage to be a Pharisee. He had served as one himself, and he left the life his family had built, which was prestigious for their community, and walked with God in a different way. And there's a good chance that he lost the majority of his old friends and his family by doing this. He gave up his relationships to pour himself out to God. He also ended up having a job that wasn't what he set out to do. He was a missionary traveling around to many churches and sharing the gospel, but he was also a tent maker. That was his trade. This wasn't what he set out to do when he began his life necessarily, as Pharisees were lots of times. They were public orators. They shared the interpretation of the law to a surrounding area, and that was a great job with lots of security, but he left that vocation for another one as he poured his life out to God. More than this, he actually experienced quite a bit of hardship as a result of the decision to follow the way of Jesus. A famous passage from 2 Corinthians 11, it tells his story of how he left his pedigree as a Hebrew and what he received for it. It says, "I have worked harder. I've been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty, and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep warm. Then, besides all this, I have daily burden of my concern for all the churches." So Paul didn't just give up his relationships and his vocation. He also gave up his well-being. If anyone gave themselves up as a liquid offering, a drink offering, Paul did. This is what he saw the other apostles doing and what their testimony about Jesus told him the way to live was. Now, Paul wasn't saying that they all had to go out and do the same thing. He says, they didn't have to go get themselves beat up to a bloody pulp time and again in order to be that person pouring themselves out as a drink offering. Paul himself had a great capacity for many things, and one of those was really standing by his convictions. Not everyone could withstand that same treatment and come out of it alive, rather than, you know, let alone still following God. But Paul still demonstrated for the Philippians and for us that there is a call to be like Jesus for every person that follows him, and that involves, to some degree, pouring ourselves out to God and for others. Now, for the Philippians, Paul likened himself as a drink offering being poured out to their own faithful service. They both were doing a work that was an offering to God, a pouring out of themselves to show God that they loved him, and also to show others who God was. And this was a cause of joy for Paul and for the Philippians both. But there was a way to go about it that Paul wanted to remind them of. It wasn't just about being between them and God or between them and the church. There was a whole world around them that needed to see it. So let's look at what he says about this in verses 12 through 16. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. Right away, the faithfulness of the Philippians is highlighted by Paul. They had done everything that he had asked them to do while he was with them. And remember as well, it had been some time since Paul had been with them in person. He next states that everything that they had been doing per his instruction was even more important since he was away from them. I view this a little bit like Paul is their spiritual parent. Many of you probably had a parent head out of the house for a day or an afternoon and gave you a list of things to do. Maybe it was chores or homework or something. And they probably oversaw you doing those things while they were home, but it was a different story to do them when your parent was gone. For me, lots of times it was that last 45 minutes before they were about to get home, rushing through, taking out the trash and unloading the dishwasher and taking the dog out. If I didn't do the things I was instructed to do in the time frame they were gone, there was maybe a later conversation about my performance or lack thereof. In a similar way, it was more important to follow the instruction of Paul while he was away from the Philippian church than it was for them to do so while he was among them. They were to work hard in showing the results of their salvation by obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Now, the way this is worded perhaps gives some a mind that this is talking about a works-based salvation where we have to earn that salvation that God has blessed us with, and I assure you that this is not the case. The emphasis is that it would be hard work to emulate Christ, with an added focus on the attitude behind why they were working so hard. The descriptors of deep reverence and fear are just about a one-to-one translation from the original language. It doesn't refer to being afraid, but rather, as one commentator puts it, it's following God with the spirit of vigilance, humility, and dependence on God, as one would hold something exceedingly precious and rare. We can think about this practice of living, as I'm sure the Philippians did, and perhaps give a discount that, well, that's a really nice thought, but we can't fully attain that. I can't be perfect. And this is answered in the next verse by Paul encouraging them with the presence of God. And I think we can even pack it in and go home today after hearing this because it's so good. It says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God in the indwelling Holy Spirit works on our hearts, our minds, our emotions, and everything else that we are to change our desires to align with his. As a guide to all Christians, the Holy Spirit is there to help lead us into what God desires for our lives and for the world. And like the Philippians, we must be obedient to the pattern of life that was given us in Jesus and must work out for ourselves a version of that pattern that deals with our particular set of problems. Because our context is so drastically different than the Philippian church in the first century, that approach to this pattern can go a variety of directions. There are a few ways that we can live this out in a way parallel to the Philippians. And the first of these is to do everything without complaining and arguing. This was a favorite of my mother growing up. Now, I looked up the word everything in the original language, and it means everything. There isn't any splitting of hairs here. It's not many things, it's not most things, it's everything. Now, for the Philippians, these words of complaining and grumbling, arguing, had a lot to do with legal-type language. Some scholars think that there's a possibility that, as in Corinth, which is a couple letters from Paul were written to that church there, Philippi had become a place where settling quarrels in the court of law was just the way things were settled. And the words Paul uses here shows that there's a spirit of discontent, a stubbornness in the body of believers here. And this is not to say that there are things that the courts of law should not be used to settle disputes, only that there should be an easier ability for Christians to settle their differences and disputes without having to take legal action. For the Philippian church, this meant that there would need to be an adjustment to how they interacted with one another. Now, perhaps this is something that we can learn from too, you know, not just for our spiritual community, but those outside the faith that we share. Paul states it pretty clearly why Christians should do things without complaining or arguing. It's so those outside the faith, and frankly, maybe some inside the faith, so they don't have a reason to criticize us. One of the biggest reasons that people aren't interested in joining a church or following the way of Jesus isn't necessarily because of our theology or our way of running a church service. It's because of Christians that proclaim that they follow this Jesus guy and then act completely the opposite of how he has called Christians to act. That can be a simple thing of treating service industry workers with kindness and respect. That can mean not cutting someone off in traffic or yelling at them when they don't drive the way that you like them to. It can also mean that our preferences and prejudices about church aren't what we lead with. Sometimes there are people that are leading in church spaces and we don't like the way they do it, so we talk about how much we don't like it to other people. Sometimes there are people that are different than we are, and the prejudices that we have, they rear their ugly heads, and we ask the question, do they really have to go to our church? We aren't to do anything with grumbling or arguing. Instead, and this is the other part of verse 15, we are to live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. One of the things that we talk about a lot in church is that we are holy. Peter quotes Leviticus in his first letter in saying that we are to be holy because God is holy. But holiness is much more about who we are made to be rather than what we do. Because what Christ did on the cross for us in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as our advocate and guide, we are holy, which means we are set apart. That being the case, when we follow Jesus both in word and deed, we shine like bright lights in the middle of a world that is dark and dying. Like Rihanna says in her song, to shine bright like a diamond, so Christians are to be that illumination of all who God is, showing others just what it means to walk the way of Jesus. We are to be clean and innocent of wrongdoing, living like Noah, who God considered to be blameless. This doesn't equate perfection, but it does mean that we give our everything to live in a way that honors God and others. Because there are a lot of things about our world today that aren't right and good and honorable. There is racism and classism and division between political parties and their agendas. There is seemingly an inability to have good relationships if you believe different things. There is war and poverty and famine and broken families and trauma from relationships and trauma from churches and school shootings and discrimination of race, gender, orientation. There is sickness. There is death. I could keep going. That's probably a good start. We are called to be a light in the middle of all of that darkness. Here's the thing, too. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Maybe you've heard that song. That goes against the entire purpose of the light, doesn't it? So how do we do that? How do we stand in the middle of all of this and not get corrupted by what's going on around us? How do we stand in the middle of all of that and not get weighed down? Because it's no surprise that we have in our latest generations more people that struggle with mental health disorders and diagnoses than ever before. I'm one of those people who deals with that every day. Clearly, the darkness of this world is getting to people. So how do we shine brightly against that? Look at verse 16 again. Hold firmly to the word of life. I have a note in one of my old Bibles from when I was in college back in Missouri. I took a class my junior year on the letters to Timothy and Titus, and scrawled in my chicken scratch on the last page of 2 Timothy are these words: hold on for dear life to the truth of Jesus. That's what this meant for the Philippians when Paul told them, hold firmly to the word of life. And that's a twofold meaning. It means they held on for dear life to who God was. The statements that we believe are true about the essence of God are first, and secondly, they're to hold on for dear life to the truth of what God has done. Jesus, living a perfect human life, had gone to the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, renewing our relationship with God, and redeeming our world through his resurrection from the dead. He now is transforming it through the prompting of the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is a gift to each believer. This would be something for Paul that would settle his heart and mind, knowing that if they stood by their convictions and holding to the word of life, that his work would not be in vain. That holding on, though, is not something that's only about our head knowledge. A few weeks ago in First Club on Tuesday nights with our students, we talked about how our faith is really made up of three aspects. It's our head knowledge, our heart awareness, and our hands-on practice. And that hands-on practice of holding firmly to the word of life is that pouring out of ourselves. Like Paul and the Philippians pouring themselves out for the good of the gospel in the body, so we must do the same. Because when we pour ourselves out as a drink offering, we are actively taking part in the good work that God is doing in us, in the body, and in the world. It's our willingness to go where God leads, to walk with those he calls us to, and to sacrificially love in thought, word, and deed. Let me pray. Holy God, you have called us, you have equipped us, to be people of your word, to be people that know what it means to follow Jesus and to embody that in a world that is dark and dying. May we pour ourselves out, as we see from Paul in the Philippians, for our churches and for you and for the people outside that don't know who you are. Because we want them to know the goodness and the grace that comes from you that each of us has experienced here today. We love you, God. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you for that message today. Will you stand? We can sing one more song together.